I have been preaching a series of sermons on the Lord's Prayer, a very famous and powerful prayer taught to us by Jesus himself. And at this point in the sermon series, I'm up to "Your will be done on earth as in heaven." Now, I do have a number of sermon outlines here. If anyone wants to grab one of those, Gary, can I get you to hand those out? Just put your hand up if you would like a sermon outline, and that will help you to follow along. As we prepare to listen to God's word and reflect on it, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the gift of prayer. Thank you that you allow us to pray as your dearly beloved children. And we thank you for the gift of the Lord's Prayer. Please open our hearts and ears to hear your word and to be able to pray in the way that you want us to. And please open my mouth by your Holy Spirit to speak the words that your people need to hear today. In Jesus' name, amen. People of God, let me begin by briefly summarizing what I said about each of the first parts of the Lord's Prayer that we've already looked at. Our Father in heaven. This is the introduction to the Lord's Prayer. And in this part of the Lord's Prayer, it shows us that God wants what is good for us. He wants to answer our prayer because he is our Father. And he is able to answer our prayer because he is our Heavenly Father. He is powerful. He's the creator of the universe. And this part of the Lord's Prayer also shows us that prayer is primarily about relationship, our Father. It's about us approaching God as his beloved children. Hallowed be your name. This means that we are asking that God's name be held in awe, that we stand in front of it and go, wow, that's amazing, that's beautiful, that we can call God Father. How good is that? It's good. God's name is good, and his will for us is good. This petition also reminds us that it's not primarily about us. God is actually the hero of this story. Hallowed be your name, not hallowed be my name, not may Nathan's name go up in lights, but may God's name be held up by people. Your kingdom come. The kingdom of God is the gracious reign of God in the person of Jesus, whose life and death and ministry and healing and teaching and his resurrection prove, like the parable showed, that Jesus is a forgiving and gracious king. And Jesus is the one who ultimately decides how the universe turns out. That's what your kingdom come basically means. Okay, so today we're looking at your will be done on earth as in heaven. And I want to get into this petition of the Lord's Prayer through three questions which are often asked and I have often heard asked about the will of God. The first question is, can God's will be resisted? Can God's will be resisted? The second question is, what is God's will? And is it good for us? How do we know? And the third question is, how do I know God's will for my life? Now, those are a number of questions that I have actually interacted with as a pastor over the years. People have consistently asked those three questions about the will of God. So first of all, is it possible to resist the will of God? Hands up if you think the answer is yes. Okay, hands up if you think the answer is no. Yep. Okay. Jesus saying, "Your will be done on earth as in heaven," implies that it actually is possible to resist the will of God. And you know what? I find myself doing this quite frequently. Maybe you, if you reflect on your life, find yourself doing this as well. Margaret is grinning and nodding at me. Is it possible to resist God's will? Of course it is. Why is that so, though? Isn't God omnipotent? Isn't he all-powerful? Can't he do anything? Isn't his will irresistible? And we look around the world and we see lots of places in which it seems that God's will is being resisted. Wherever anyone does harm to someone else. That is not the will of God. Wherever any person imposes power and coercion upon other people, that is not the will of God. I'm sure you can think of a million examples. But some atheist authors put the challenge this way. If God is powerful and God is good, then evil and suffering should not exist. Either God is not powerful and he can't stop the evil and suffering, or else God is not good and he doesn't want to stop the evil and suffering. And at first glimpse, that argument looks quite powerful. If God is both good and powerful, then why does bad stuff still happen? Now, there's also a Christian challenge to the will of God. I don't know if you've ever heard this. I have, and I think that it's awful. It's really bad theology. When something bad happens, and well-meaning Christians say, it must have been God's will. No, that's not right. That is bad theology. So, how do we begin to understand that God's will actually can be resisted, and how do we approach these challenges that people put up to the will of God? I'd like to look at that through a very brief passage in Luke chapter 13. And it might not be what you're expecting. Let me just find that. Luke chapter 13, verse 34. Jesus, in this passage, is in the last week of his life. He's coming into Jerusalem, and he is knowing that he's going to die on the cross. Jesus looks over the city, and he says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." Can you hear what's happening there? Jesus is expressing this immense compassion of God. How often I've longed to gather you together like a hen gathers chicks under her wings, to protect you, to love you, to comfort you, but you were not willing. What is going on here? God has limited his power in order to give us free will. Now, that's a risk because God knows that we might do bad stuff, that there is a genuine chance that we will resist what he wants and we will do things that are not pleasing to him. But God seems to think that the risk of giving humans free will is worth it, because what he wants most of all is a relationship, a freely given relationship of love with the people that he has created. And there's no way to have love freely given from robots or automatons, people who have no choice, no genuine free will. So God has actually limited his power. He has said, "I am going to give you human beings genuine choices, real decisions that have genuine consequences, because what I want most of all is a relationship of love with you." So our choices matter. Our choices matter. In fact, some of our choices have eternal consequences. If we turn our back on God, like the people of Jerusalem did, that can have eternal consequences for us. Why? Because God wants a relationship of love. Now, when I think about my own parenting, my daughter Sylvia is sitting over here, and there are times when I have let my children do things that I don't particularly want them to do. Okay? Why? Because I have... Sil's going, "Well, no, I never do that." Why? Because my end game is not to want obedient little robots who do everything that I say. My end game is to want mature adults who have a genuine friendship and love relationship with me. My end goal is to keep the lines of communication open and to say, What I want most of all is relationship, not obedience. And that's exactly what God does with us. So that's why God's will can be resisted, because he has limited his power in order to give us genuine choices so that we can freely choose to love him or not. And it seems to be a risk that God thinks is worth taking. That's why he created human beings and the universe. So can God's will be resisted? Yes, it can. Why? Because he's given us free will. He's given us genuine choice. Second question, what is God's will then? What is God's will? I've just said that God's will is for a relationship with us, a mature love relationship where the lines of communication are open between us and him, and not just for us to be good little obedient robots. In Romans chapter 12, we read these words. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Do you hear it? God's will is good. It is pleasing and it is perfect. I am an imperfect father, but my will for my children is actually good for them, even when I ask them to do things that they don't like, even if they might not be able to see that in the present moment. Sometimes what I am asking might seem unpleasant, but my will for them is actually good. It's for their maturing. It's for their growth. It's the same with God's will for us. God's will is good, not just for God. God's will is good for us. He wants the best for us. He wants a life that is flourishing. And it says that Jesus came so that we could have life and have it to the full. When we live into God's will, we discover that he's not a big cosmic policeman out to get us and to spoil all our fun, but he is a loving father who most of all wants what is good, wants our joy, and wants our development and our growth. In 1 Timothy 2, verse 4, this is a summary of that verse. It says, God, our Savior, wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Okay, God's not up there in heaven going, oh, people are doing bad things, I'm going to squish them. No, God wants everyone to be saved. God's not up there with thunderbolts and lightning bolts looking for sins and going, I think that I will blast them for that. God wants all people to be saved. And that's what God's will for us is. That word want is the same as the word will in the Greek. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9 and 10, we find out that the will of God is to restore all things and bring them together in Jesus Christ. Not just human beings, God wants to restore the world. He wants to bring the whole world, which is broken, back to himself and show his love to the whole cosmos. This is good. God's will is good for us. Can you see as I go through these verses that what is God's will is not, you know, what should I have for breakfast today? Or should I marry this person or that person? God's will for us is relationship and reconciliation and restoration and forgiveness. Like the will of the Father in the parable from Luke chapter 15 that we heard before. So how far is God willing to go in order to bring about his good and gracious will for us? Once again, we find the answer in a kind of unexpected place. Luke chapter 22, verse 39 to 44. This is the night before Jesus died. He knows what his Father's will is, that he go to the cross so that he can forgive us and reconcile us in relationship. And it says this, Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, or the Garden of Gethsemane, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, "Pray that you will not fall into temptation." He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down, and prayed, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. This is how far God is willing to go for his will to be done, that we might be reconciled and forgiven. Jesus knew what was coming on the cross, and yet he was in such anguish that his sweat was actually like drops of blood. This is actually a medical condition. It's known that people under great stress, the blood vessels in their face can sometimes break. And that's the kind of anguish that Jesus was in. But what does he say? "Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." God is willing to go to the extent of giving the life of the Son of God, of breaking the fellowship of the Trinity, so that we might have the relationship that was broken. Jesus is broken so that we don't have to be. Jesus' relationship with the Father is torn apart so that our relationship with him can be restored. So what is God's will? God's will is for reconciled relationships with people who freely love him, who respond in love and trust to join what God is doing in the world. And finally, this question. I get this one a fair bit, often from young people, young adults. Maybe you have thought of it yourself. Can I miss the will of God? If I make the wrong decision now, does that mean that forever afterwards I'm going to be outside of God's will? That's a very anxious kind of question, but I often get that from people. Can I miss out on the will of God? Is there only one will of God for my job, my life, my career? If I choose the wrong job or the wrong uni course or the wrong career, have I missed God's will? And is there any way then of getting back on the train? That's kind of the essence of this question. But Martin Luther, in his Small Catechism, the explanation of the Lord's Prayer, he said, "How is God's will done? God's will is done when he breaks and hinders every evil plan and purpose of the devil, the world, and our sinful nature, which do not want us to hallow God's name or let his kingdom come, and when he strengthens and keeps us firm in his word and faith until we die. This is his good and gracious will." So the answer is no. You can't miss God's will if you're living in trust in Jesus. Trust in Jesus, which is God's plan for restoration and reconciliation, and step out in faith, and you know that you're right in the center of God's will. And is there freedom about what uni course you might take, or what job you might go into, or which life partner you might choose? Absolutely. As long as you're living in trust and faith in Jesus, you can't actually miss the will of God. Once again, Romans 12, verse 1 to 2 says, "You will know God's good, pleasing, and perfect will when you live in trust in Jesus." I've called this sermon series "The Prayer That Changes the World." And truly, this part of the Lord's Prayer, "Your will be done on earth as in heaven," is a prayer that changes the world because it invites us to be part of God's will on this planet, right here in our daily lives. And that part of God's will is to live joyfully in relationship to our Heavenly Father and trust in Jesus. And as we do that, our own heart is changed and we actually become a part of God's answer for "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. May this happen amongst us. May we live in joyful trust in Jesus, knowing that God's will for us is to be in relationship with him through what Jesus has done for us. Amen.